Yeah. It's a pleasure to see you all. Today we're going to be reading from Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 to the end of Colossians. So these red Bibles, if you don't have a phone or a Bible, these ones you'll find at the back of the chair, so on page 955. So give you a second to find that. So Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 to the end. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us, too, that God may open the door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as it should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who was one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instruction about him. He comes to you welcome. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Jesus Christ, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters of Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of Laodiceans, and that you may in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains, and grace be with you.
Thank you, Matt. Tonight we come to the end of our series through the book of Colossians. We've been travelling through the book of Colossians for 10 weeks, and tonight we come to the end of that. And as we do, will you pray with me and ask the Lord to speak through this word? Lord, you are mighty. You're a king over all. You ride in power and splendor and, Lord, great strength. And we're asking, Lord, that you would ride even tonight in your strength and power for a victory that you have won for us, that we might receive it and trust you again. And, Lord, that we might know that we're part of what you've done for us. In seeing your kingdom advance. So, Lord, please work by your Spirit tonight through the sword of your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The deliverer of this letter that was written by Paul, we believe he wrote it in a Roman jail. His name was Tychicus, and I love stopped to think of Tychicus taking this letter that Paul had written from a Roman jail over 2,000 kilometres all the way to the town of Colossae. Not a very important town, into a relatively small church. I love to think of him going by foot or by boat or however he got there, travelling in those days, 2,000 years ago. We believe this letter was written in the year around about 61, and him arriving in the town of Colossae and gathering the church and saying, there's a letter, and it's written by the Apostle Paul, and it's written to us, and gathering them all together. Not everyone could read, probably only a few could read and write, and so many would gather in a congregation, those that had trusted in Christ, to hear this letter that was written by Paul. This letter, as it was read to them, contained words of the most precious kind. In this letter, Paul spoke about the one in whom they had believed. He spoke about Christ, and that this is the one who had supremacy over all authority and all powers, and spoke about his greatness, that he was before all time, and that he will come again to rule. This letter spoke about Jesus' love in his dying and his rising, and pulling people out of the kingdom of darkness and bringing them into a kingdom of light where he rules in righteousness and peace. Incredible, really. And this letter is coming to them, and their hearts and minds are beginning to see ever more clearly what they are a part of under a kingdom of Christ. And also this letter told them about how now that Christ actually dwells in them, in their deepest souls, by his Spirit, and that he is transforming them and renewing them. And now the church needs to be some place that's very different to the world. A church and individuals that make up this church that shine with a kind of joy, a kind of courage, a kind of love that only heaven can bring. And now at the end of this letter, he comes to say goodbye to this Colossian church. He says, I'm still in chains here, but I love you. And at the very end, he lists a whole lot of names, and he becomes very personal. That's how we know that Tychicus is the deliverer, along with Onesimus, of this letter. And he delivers a whole lot of names. And my desire is that this personal feel of this letter would be something you experience as well tonight, as we just allow this portion of Scripture to hit us in our hearts. There, Paul in this passage seems to be saying that now that you have been pulled out of darkness and you've been brought into the kingdom of Christ, you are going to be instruments in God's hands, instruments through your prayer, but also instruments as you witness to others. And so this passage could be divided into two parts. Namely, it's about talking to God about people. That's prayer. Talking to God about people. And the second part is talking to people about God. So let's think about talking to God about people. That's the prayer. If tonight was my last night of ever seeing Wagga Baptist Church for a long time, and I had one final word to say to you, then I'd think very carefully what that is. And so this final word of Paul, I think, is very carefully thought about it. And this is what he says. Verse 2 of chapter 4. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. That word devote is actually a very significant word. Devote yourselves to prayer. Does everyone in this building, I think, at different times you've devoted yourself to something, to some great project, some great thing, some great study, some great endeavor that you've devoted yourself to. And this devoting is a kind of giving yourself to something, setting yourself apart for something. And what's Paul saying here? He's saying to these Colossian Christians, devote yourselves to prayer. Perhaps our inner response that we would never speak out loud is, what do you mean? I'm a very busy person. My time is short. My time is more valuable than that. What a waste of time to devote. I could be doing something useful. I could be giving myself to a project. I could be organising. I could be strategising. I could be busy in accomplishing something. But the Bible's view of prayer is very, very different to ours. Do you remember Jesus? It says of Jesus, Jesus, the Son of God, you'd think that he wouldn't even have to pray if he was God. But here he is, we read that he would wake up early in the morning before it was dark, and he would go to a quiet, lonely place to pray. That's Jesus. And did you know that the apostles in Acts chapter 6, when the church was really heating up and all sorts of things were happening and it was getting really busy for these 12 apostles, they said, choose 7 men and they can do the practical stuff. They can wait on tables and care for all the widows. And they can do that. And do you know what they said? We will give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. That's what that was their priority. And even here in Colossians chapter 4 that Matt just read for us, it says of Epaphras in verse 12, it says, Epaphras, who is one of you, which I take to mean Epaphras is in Rome with Paul, but he's from Colossae. And Epaphras, who is one of you, and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends his greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer. Did you hear that language? He's wrestling in prayer. He's wrestling in prayer. Have you ever watched those wrestling shows on TV? You probably wouldn't confess it if you hadn't. But, you know, they are really physical. They're just really engaged. And Paul uses this. In those ancient times, wrestling was a big deal. And Paul uses this language of wrestling in prayer. That it is a deeply powerful and engaged undertaking. And even as I think about Jacob, for those of you who know your Old Testament, one night he was by himself and an angel came and wrestled with him all night. And so prayer, in the Bible's thinking of it, we think of it as the most biggest waste of time, perhaps in our humanness, but the Bible thinks of it as the most powerful thing that you could be engaged in, because now you're calling on the one who made the universe and who is working for salvation and for hope and for freedom and for bringing down evil and for bringing in the kingdom of light, and now we get to be part of something that you could never do on a physical earthly level. And so now Paul is saying, devote yourselves to prayer. The word devote probably doesn't mean just one intense session. It probably means something more like persevere. Keep going. You know how we pray and think, oh, I'm going to give up on it. And he says, no. Keep going. Persevere. Devote yourselves to prayer. And so I want to say to you, just like Paul says to the Colossians, devote yourselves to prayer, I want to say something to you, those who have trusted in Christ, who now have Christ as your King, he now dwells in you by his Spirit, you can be tremendously powerful instruments in the advance of God's kingdom through prayer, through devoting yourselves to prayer. It's your deepest self crying out to the God of the universe, and you're engaging with God for his kingdom and for his name. I remember Andrew Skews, who was a pastor before me here, he said, David, I don't think anything good has happened at Quaker Baptist Church except through prayer. That was his. I said it to him this morning. I said it to him this morning. I said, that's what you said, isn't it, Andrew? And he said, he looked at me and he said, nothing else works. Nothing else works. Do you know, prayer is a depending on God. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve decided that they would just depend on themselves. We will just do it our own way. We will accomplish our own thing. We will get it ourselves, and we're just not going to depend on God because we just think that we're a better bet ourselves. But prayer is the opposite. Prayer is actually a depending on God and to see his kingdom. And I hear testimonies, actually from some of you, about the power of prayer. Beautiful testimonies of what God does in answer to prayer. That verse there says, be devoted to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Being watchful and thankful. Why does he say that? What does it mean? Why does he connect those words, watchful and thankful, to prayer? And I think that word watchful means something like being awake or alert. I said this morning that I've got a fear, again, I'm not sure if fear is quite the right word, but you'll get my meaning when I tell you. I've got a fear that I could be a pastor of a church for 10 years and then look back and think, I was asleep. I didn't realize. I wasn't awake. I wasn't awake to the needs. I wasn't awake to the greatness of God. I wasn't awake to the fact that this is urgent and that the power is real and that I was asleep. And there's a sense in which this prayer here is saying, I want you to be devoted to prayer, being watchful, being awake to the fact that God is on his throne, he's powerful in his glory, and you need to be awake, but also thankful. You know, I can, and I think some of you might too, spiral down in my inner world sometimes, and something bad happens, and then I'll feel bad, and then I'll go down, and my thoughts, and what if this happens, or what if that happens, and it's a bad spiral. But this says, be watchful and thankful. Do you know what? Being thankful is a very powerful, wonderful thing. It is amazing when you start to count how many things you could be thankful for in your life. You might think, oh, I wish this, and I wish that, and I wish the other. But if you think, actually, I've got a lot to be thankful for, and you start just listing them off, it has a transformative effect on your heart and your mind, and you're lifted to a high level of faith again and hope again. And so I don't want, you know, if I start talking about, the pastor starts talking about prayer, it can feel like a really heavy guilt thing. Oh, I'm so hopeless and I want to be better at prayer and I'm a miserable this. And I don't want that guilt on you at all. I really don't. And so I just want you to know that it's true. That prayer is a powerful thing, and God would love to use you for his purposes, for the advance of his kingdom. And some of the ways that are helpful for me, it's going to be different. For some people, they love just to lock themselves in a little room and pray, and I will do that sometimes too. But my preference is to walk. Walk in the paddocks, walk along the river, walk somewhere, and pray. That helps me, just to walk and to pray. And often I'll pray out loud. My brain will go wandering off in all sorts of directions, but if I pray out loud, then I stay on track. And often I'll bring the needs of my heart before God. So, Lord, these are what's fear, that's what I fear, this is what I'm concerned about. I'll blurt it all out before God. And he knows it already, but it's helpful. And then all of a sudden, it's not all about me anymore, but I'm starting to labour in prayer for others and to pray. But sometimes it's good to have your group pray, because I can't be trusted to pray by myself, because I want someone to bring someone out and let's pray. Could we pray together? And that's enormously helpful. It keeps us on track. Or to be part of the church prayer groups. But whatever it is, this is saying prayer is a powerful thing. And did you notice in verse 3 that what Paul encourages prayer for? I'll read it for you. It's amazing. He says, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. For a long time, I've loved this expression, this pray that that God might open a door for our message. When you go home tonight, you're going to go to your front door or your back door, and you're going to walk through it, and that's going to give you access into your house. But the picture here is that he's saying, there, I'm praying that God would open a door for the gospel. It's like a spiritual door that sometimes seems closed or is closed. So I think of sometimes missionaries like looking Carla Corley here, but others that have been overseas, and I'm thinking of Hudson Taylor in China, and he goes to China, he learns the language, and almost zero people know the name of Christ or believe in Christ at all, and the door is closed for the gospel, for any of these people to trust Christ or believe. And Taylor prays, Lord, would you open a door for the gospel? To open a door. I mean, people say about our Western society, they say, well, no one in our society is interested in God anymore, and so there's nothing we can do about it. That's not Paul's attitude at all. He says, no, I know they're not interested, but I'm going to pray that there's a door open. Lord, you cannot leave the door closed. You cannot leave these people in darkness. Lord, would you open a door for the gospel? And there may be people in your life. They might be workmates, they might be neighbours, they might be friends, they might be family, they might be others that you know, and you think, oh, it just feels like there's no door. There's no door. They just don't want to know. Well, you can pray. You can pray. And say, Lord, would you please open the door? Because they don't want to know. And you've got the power to bring a door open. It's interesting, very interesting, that he says, and pray for us too that God might open a door for our message, that we might proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. You know, Paul is in prison. It's likely he's in a Roman jail and that he's chained on his wrist or on his ankle to another guard. And so he's chained up to a guard. And you might have thought that what he would pray is, Lord, would you please open a door for this prison so I could get out? But that's not actually what he prays, which is an amazing thing. He actually doesn't pray, I want to get out of this jail. He's actually got a bigger vision. He's got a vision that God would do something still greater, and that he would open a door for the gospel. And he had a measure of freedom in this house arrest, it seems, that he did have opportunity to speak about Christ and to tell others about Christ. And so that's why he's saying, Lord, please open a door for the gospel. And he says, so that we might proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I'm in chains. In other words, and pray that I might proclaim it clearly as I should. So in other words, now, Lord, you've opened this door, and the idea of the open door is so that the message of the gospel can go out. Because when the message goes out, it goes out with tremendous power. As soon as a message goes into someone's heart, if they hear it, and it penetrates their heart, it's like a seed coming into soil, and it's got its own power, and it's got its own life. And then, even in earlier in Colossians, I don't know whether you remember it, but it's talked about the gospel is bearing fruit and growing. And really, it's this, that's the reason for the prayer. Lord, please open a door for the gospel so that the message might go out, and then when it does, what power it's got to bring someone out of darkness and out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. So that's really the first half. And the second half is shorter. But that's the first half, the prayer. Speaking to God about people. Praying. Be devoted to prayer. And I just want to encourage you that you, dear people, those of you who have trusted in Christ, you can be very powerful in using this prayer for the advance of Christ's kingdom. But the second thing that I'd like to talk to you about is speaking about to people about God. And it's here in verse 5. It says, being wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. You are inside. You have been brought from outside of Christ, and you've heard the message, and by some powerful miracle of God, you've been brought inside now, inside the church, inside the kingdom, inside of Christ. And Paul is saying, I want to talk to you about how you relate to outsiders, those that don't believe yet. And he's saying, I want you to be wise, because the outsiders are watching you. They're seeing how you live. They're seeing your actions. They're seeing your behavior. And he says, I want you to be wise in regard to how you act towards them. It could be neighbors or workmates or school friends. Because you do not want... Do you know what? I think it's in Corinthians. It says, do not even eat with someone who calls himself a brother but continues to sin badly. Do not. And why is that? Because if we call ourselves a Christian but then live like the devil, we bring great disgrace to the name of Christ. Terrible disgrace. And so he's saying, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Live a life worthy of the Lord. And then make the most of every opportunity. In the old King James Version, I remember what it used to say. It used to say in that King James, old language, in that verse when it says, make the most of every opportunity, it says, redeem the time. Redeem the time. And the idea is to buy back time. It's like time is really, really short. And so for Christians, our sense of it should be that actually time is short, really short. We've only got a little bit of time before... I went to a funeral on Friday. Someone is now gone. Life is over. It's finished. And time is short. Time is short. One day the Lord will return and will say, oh, wow, it seemed like a long time until he came, but now that he's here, oh, it's short. And so this is saying that as Christians, that every moment is precious. Every opportunity is precious. Talk to God about people, but also talk to people about God. And every moment is precious. Every opportunity is precious. We want, as we live on earth, to use our short time to the best effect possible. And it says, your conversations with outsiders, this is what it says there, it says, should be full of grace and seasoned with salt. Now, if I asked you in your secular workplace what conversations are like, conversations can be pretty unpleasant. They can be terrible. But for Christians, your conversation should be always full of grace and seasoned with salt. That should be your conversation. That should be, whatever comes out of your mouth is extremely powerful. Do you know, if you've got a salt water spring, out of the salt water spring will come salt water. If you've got a fresh water spring, out of the fresh water spring will come fresh water. And depending on what's in your heart, that's whatever will come out of your mouth. And it's saying here that if you're a Christian, then you've got something beautiful inside you, and out of your mouth should come, your conversation should be always filled with grace. To which I take that to mean we've been touched by the love and the grace of Christ. Instead of Jesus coming and saying, okay, I'm going to condemn you and you're terrible, I'm just going to leave you and smash you. No, he said, I'm going to die for you. And that's a gift. That's grace. That's what grace is. And if we've been touched by grace, then our conversations should be full of grace, not of attacking and destroying and no. And not only full of grace, but seasoned with salt. And then the idea there is it's a meal. You've got this meal and it doesn't taste real good, but you season it. And you think, yeah, that's tangy, that's... And so so that the Christian conversation shouldn't just be bland and hard, it wasn't surprising at all, but no, there's something from outside, something that's surprising, something that, oh, I didn't, that's interesting. So let your conversations be always full of grace, but seasoned with salt. And so we come then to the end of the letter. And Paul then, and I'm not going to, I wish I actually had another whole sermon to deal with these 10 people that are mentioned here in at the end of this message, but I can't do that. And so all I'd like to do is just point out to you that at the end of this letter, Paul names people. He names them. And he loves them. And you have all got names. Paul knew these people and he said, you are part of this now. Christ has come, you've believed, you're now in the kingdom, and you're part of what's going in terms of the spread of this kingdom of Christ. And he gets very personal with you. And so I want you to know that God knows every single one of you. And you're not unknown to God. And every single one of you who believes in the Lord, you've got a purpose. And you say, oh, no, I'm nothing, and I'm no one, and no one ever notices me. Well, the Lord does. And he knows your name. And you've got a purpose in him. And there's people, you can pray prayers that I will never even think of praying. And you will touch people's lives that I will never even think of touching. I won't even have the capacity. But the Lord will use you to touch people's lives. And so each of these names is an illustration of Paul's saying, you are valuable to God and you are useful for God's purposes. The way the very last few words that end this whole book of Colossians is, Paul says, I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. And the last words, grace be with you. And there's nothing greater really that he could say to a church. But may grace be with you. The grace that God has accomplished in Christ in his dying and his rising, forgiving your sin, giving you the spirit of life and hope and his word. May that grace be with you. Live in it. Rejoice in it. May you be those that receive that grace, and may it be with you. May it be with you. And so that's my word to you tonight as well. Grace be with you. We pray. Lord, I'm praying with these others and thanking you that you're a King of tremendous might. You've come to us, included us as your instruments for your great purposes in the world, even here in the Riverina. Lord, you love us, and your call on us is a profoundly powerful call. And I'm asking, Lord, that you would help us, each one of us, know how to speak to you about people, but also speak to people about you. We would love to be useful for your purposes. In Jesus' name. Sheldon said, I gave this message this morning, and he said that halfway through the sermon he drifted off, and he said what he was thinking about was the door for the gospel, and he was thinking, I need to pray for a few people that I've got on my heart, and it just feels like the door is closed. And so I would love you to think, even as the service ends, or to think about people that you think, actually, I need to pray. That those people, that the Lord open a door for them to pray. Let's ask the band to help us sing again as we sing.